We're going to go back to the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first, or keep working through the first six verses. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Thank you, Sarah. Anyone else? Remember from 2 weeks ago what this means? Yeah, it means I love you. All right, so if you were here 2 weeks ago, I shared the story of how in our family, the Jones family, when we're in places where we're not able to maybe verbally say the words I love you, or, you know, can't say it or whatever, but we can see one another. Like I would take the kids to school, and after they would leave and head in and walk in, I would hold up three fingers to the kids, and they would see that, and it would just remind them that, Dad, I love you, right? And the kids then would hold up four fingers, which means I love you too, all right? And then we'd go five, I love you very much, and it just ended up being this whole thing. But it means I love you, right? It symbolizes I love you. And that speaks to our special Bible word for the kids today. Kids, if you're listening, the special Bible word today is the word love. So every time you hear the word love or see the word love from the Bible today, keep a tally. And at the end of the service this morning, come up, tell me how many times you heard the special Bible word love, and you can get a prize from the glorious prize box. It is restocked and filled, so there's all kinds of new prizes. I apologize for the last month. It's been pretty sparse, but it is full. It's Christmas, right? So full of new prizes, but that means you need to be good listeners. And if you'd rather draw a picture about this morning, something you hear from this morning, you can do that as well and show it to me afterward and get a prize from the prize box. But the word love, it makes us think of the verse that we talked about 2 weeks ago where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," say it with me if you know it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," right? God so loved you that he gave his Son. And we go to the book of Hebrews here, and we learn a little bit about this child that we celebrate this time of year from this first chapter, these opening verses of Hebrews. And follow along as I just read the first couple of verses for now. It says, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke," God speaks. It says, "God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us," how? "By his Son." So God is speaking, which means God has something that he wants to say to you through this child that lies in a manger. So he's speaking to you, and the question then is, well, what is God saying? Well, Jesus tells us what God is saying in the book of John, John chapter 3, verse 16. He's saying, "I love you." What is God saying to you through this child? He's saying, "I love you." This child is the Father's "I love you." And that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. He's the Father's "I love you," and as we kind of worked through this passage, we saw that he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. So this child at Christmas, he is the very Son of God. He's God's only one-of-a-kind Son. He's the appointed heir of all things. So this child rightfully owns everything that the Father has, through whom also he created. He's your creator, which means that he knows you. You can trust him. And then this morning, we want to keep answering the question, what child is this, as we work through this passage. And so we continue in verse 3, he says, "This child, this Son whom God is speaking to you through, says he is the radiance of the glory of God." And so what child is this? This child that's lying in a manger is the very majesty and the glory of God. He is God's glory. Now the word radiance refers to the very essence or the substance, meaning that this child is the very substance of the glory of God. In his essence, he is glory. So this child, Jesus, this Son, is the very glory of God. And if you go to the Gospel of John, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And the next phrase is, "And we have seen his glory." We've seen his glory. So this child that we see often lying in a manger this time of year is the very summation of all the glory and majesty of God. And he's the glory of God, the person of God that you can actually look at and see. In the Old Testament, some of you know the name Moses. Moses actually asked God to show him his glory. So Moses goes, "Show me your glory, God." And God says, "Well, if you see me, no man can really see me and live. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide you in kind of a cliff and in kind of a cave, and you're going to see part of me." But here, when it says the Word became flesh and we have seen his glory, this child lying in a manger is actually the very person of God that you can see. He's the glory of God that you can look at and see. Someone described it as kind of like rays of sun if you're outside on a sunny day. Like if you were to stare at the sun, what's going to happen? Like for 30 minutes, what's going to happen? You could go blind. You could have retina damage. Whatever. I don't know, right? But it's bad for you. We know that. If you just stare at the sun for long periods of time. But what we're really seeing are rays of the sun. It's still the sun that you're seeing, but it's a form of the sun that you can look at and see. And this child, this son, is a very glory of God that you can look at and see. And so God has his glory who's wrapped up inside skin, human skin, in the form of this person we call and we name Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s, listen to this quote that he gives about the radiance of Jesus. I love this. He says, "Shade your eyes, for you cannot look upon this wondrous sight without being dazzled by it. As light is to the sun, so is Jesus to the glory of God. He is the brightness of that glory. Oh, this wondrous Word of God, the very climax of the Godhead, the gathering of every blessed attribute in all its infinity of glory, you will find all this in the person of the God-man, Christ Jesus." I mean, think about that for a moment. God takes all his glory and he wraps them in cloth and places them in a feeding trough. Think about that. What's that revealed to us about our God? That he would do that, and he would do that because he loves you. That he would take his very own son, all of his glory, and he would wrap it in cloth and place it in an obscure village in Israel, Bethlehem, and put it in a stable and put all his glory in a feeding trough. And so what child is this? This child is the very glory of God. And I love Spurgeon's quote because it got me thinking, like, when's the last time I was dazzled by Jesus? When's the last time you were just overcome with, like, Jesus is just so fascinating. He's just incredible. I'm just dazzled by him. And I just wonder, have we lowered Jesus so much to be our buddy, to be our friend that we've, which he is our friend. He's a friend of sinners. But have we lowered it so much that we've lost the sight of who this child is really lying in the manger? That he is the very glory of God wrapped in cloth. And not only is the glory of God wrapped in cloth, he's the glory of God wrapped inside human skin. For the Word became flesh, John the writer says. And so what child is this? This child is the culmination. He's the climax of God's majesty and glory. And so what is God saying to you and to me through this child and the radiance of the glory of God in him? I think what he's saying is, this child is your way to see me. If you want to see God, you look at this child. You look at Jesus. You look at the Son. S-O-N. You look at him because he's the glory of God that you can look at and see. But then he goes on, he says he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so what child is this? This child is God. Not only is he the radiance of the glory of God, but he's the exact imprint of his nature, which basically the writer is saying, this son, this Jesus is God himself. He has all the exact attributes and characteristics and mannerisms of deity because he is deity. And then he gives an evidence for it. He says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you know anyone that's doing that right now other than Jesus? Do you know anyone who's capable of keeping the universe spinning? And it's in the present tense, which means Jesus is doing this right now. Like, he's keeping the universe, holding it together. I don't know of anyone other than him that can do that. Because it's like that's only something that God himself can do. And that's exactly what the Hebrews writer wants you to understand. That this son, this child, is God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And Jesus understood this. He said in John chapter 14, verse 9, one of the disciples comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus and he says, hey, show us the Father. We want to see God. And what's Jesus' response? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Put it in my own words, I would say, Jesus, like, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. You want to see God? You're looking at him. I am him. Right? I am him. That's what he's saying. He's like, Jesus, I'm him. And we just sang about Emmanuel in the gospel account of Matthew, where it talks about the angel showing up to Joseph. And then the gospel writer Matthew quotes that prophecy in Isaiah, and he says, Emmanuel, you will call him Emmanuel, for he is who? He is God with us. This Jesus is God. And I love the quote here from Spurgeon about this. He says, whatever God is, Christ is. Whatever God is, Christ is. So if you were to take all that God is, all his attributes, all his very substance and essence, everything about God, and you were to wrap him inside human skin, who would he look like? Jesus. Because Jesus is him. Jesus is God. He's deity. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand. It's kind of like in that song, Mary, Did You Know? When he says, when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Did you know that, Mary? This baby is not just any other baby. This baby is God. He's God. And so what is God saying to you and me through this child? I think he's saying that this child is my invitation and the way for you to know me. If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus, because Jesus is God. He is the way to knowing God, because Jesus is him. Jesus is God. So my question for us to think about this morning, though, is why is that so important? Why is the deity of Jesus so important? Why is the godness of Jesus so vital? I want you to just take a minute or two right where you are and talk about that. Try to discuss that question. Why is it so important that Jesus is God? Just right where you are, just take a moment and talk about that with each other. Why is that so important? All right, let's share a little bit. Anyone want to share? What are some of the things that you talked about? Why is it so important that Jesus is God? Anyone? Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, Sarah. Yeah, John. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Other thoughts, things that you talked about? Yeah, I think when you think of Jesus being God, right, like you get to know who God is through this person of Jesus, because he is, like Jesus said, you're looking at him, right? And the real problem in our world today, and the real problem in your heart is sin. It's sin. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, for all have sinned, everyone. There's no one immune from the disease of sin. You have the disease. You're a sinner. Right, and we all fall short. Well, what's the standard then? The glory of God. We've already established, well, it's his son, Jesus. He's the standard. And sin makes you dirty and filthy. And it says here, right, after making purification for sins. And see, the problem is broken can't fix broken. If you're trying to solve your attitude or your actions of meanness or selfishness by just trying to fix it on yourself, well, you're broken. You're dirty. You can't clean yourself up. And no one else that's a sinner can do that for you, because they're dirty as well because of their own sin. What you need is someone who's completely immune from sin, who's perfection, who's clean, to come and wash you clean once and for all. And there's only one person that's capable of doing it, and it's God himself, because he is holy. And so God says, I love you so much, I will come, and I will come and I will be the very person you need to wash you clean of all the dirt and filth and danger of your sin, and the sins even committed to you and against you. I will wash you clean because I'm the only one who can. He didn't have to, but he chose to, because he loves you and he loves me. And so sin makes us dirty and filthy. It's why it says after making purification for sins. And so Jesus comes, and because he's God, he knew no sin, but yet he came and became sin for us. And so what he did was, on the cross, he provides opportunity for you to exchange your dirt and filthiness of sin for his perfect, holy, clean righteousness. And he says, anyone who believes that I did that for them, they become clean. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all of it. All of it. Because he's your savior from sin. Just take a moment, and I want to just take a few seconds. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, and I just want you to think about your sin. Don't think about anybody else's. Think about your own. And think about the seriousness of it, so much so that it demanded that God himself come and go to a cross to wash you clean. Just take a moment and think about it. When I was in middle school, some dads and sons from our church would go to a local gym and we'd play basketball. And middle school was a very unique season in my life. It was a season when I had metal braces on my teeth and I had to wear the headgear outside. You know, the headgear, now it's like all inside your mouth. Back in the day, it was all outside, right? Like this contraption for like 12 hours a day. But we would go to the gym and play basketball. Thankfully, I didn't have to wear my headgear while I was playing basketball, or I chose not to. But we were playing a pickup game, and I'm running down the court, and we're bringing the ball up the court. And whoever was dribbling the ball up the court passes it to me, but I didn't see the ball coming. You know, it's like then the moment the guy realizes, uh-oh, I pass it to Mark, he doesn't know this is coming, I'm going to shout his name. So he shouts my name. I turn real quick. Poof, the ball hit me square in the mouth. And it hurt. I mean, it hurt. It was so incredibly painful. And I remember in that moment, like, okay, just suck it up, Jones. Just suck it up, you know. But it was just like you could feel it had torn, like the inside of my mouth, the flesh in my mouth inside had. The pressure had hit the metal of the braces to where there were strings of skin inside my mouth that were just kind of like hanging there. And it was horrible. It was awful. Right? Why do I share that story? Here's why. Because you need to understand that flesh tears, it bleeds, and it dies. And that child lying in the manger experienced all of that so that you could be clean of the dirt and filth of all your sin for all time. And not just that, but be in relationship with him forever. He did that. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. This child is your savior from sin. He is the way in God's invitation, and God is speaking to you. He is the way to be saved from the danger and death that your sin created and causes. But there's more. He says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this child is not only your savior from sin, he's your king. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, in the ancient world, the place to the right of the king was the place of honor. And often kings would have their sons sit at the right hand in that place of honor to symbolize and signify that this, my son, is also royalty. He is king. But he's not just any king. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, we learn a little bit more about this king. This child lying in the manger is your savior. He's your king. He's the radiance of God's glory. But he says, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John, the apostle, is writing this, and he's writing it to the seven churches that are in Asia. And he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. This child lying in the manger is not just any king. He's not just a king. He is the king of all kings. He is the king over every king. He's the king of over every president, over every prime minister, governor, mayor, name it. He is the king over all kings. And if you keep reading, he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. How? By his blood. That's how he did it. By his blood, because he took the sentence that you and I deserve for our rebellion against him on the cross. He died in your place so that you could be washed clean and made you a kingdom. So this king has a kingdom. Right? He has a kingdom. He's like the Aragorn of Lord of the Rings, right? Like, he's the king over all kings. He's like the ranger from heaven who came to rescue you from the danger of your sin. I can get behind a king like that. I want to follow a king like that, who would come, the ranger from heaven who would come and do what's needed to rescue me from the danger and death of my own sin and wash me clean. I can follow a king like that, because that's a king worth following. And he's the king of all kings. And I think God is saying us through the fact that he's your king is that he has a kingdom, and he's inviting you not only into his family to belong to him as a child of God, but to also be a citizen in his kingdom. We sang about that earlier, right? Belong to his kingdom. So when he returns to earth, and this child is not a child anymore, he's in the throne room of heaven, and he's coming back, and he's going to reign and install his kingdom on this earth. And if you believe and know him, for the forgiveness of your sins, he promises you will be in that kingdom with him. Pure grace. It's why it's all love from the Father for you and me. But there's something more that I want us to see in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. It says, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, referring to Jesus, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Worship him. This child in the manger is worthy of your worship. Now, in the ancient East, during this time period, if you greeted someone who was of equal authority to you, you would kiss them on the lips. Little awkward in our culture, right? Might be a little awkward. Don't necessarily go out. I'm not recommending that. All right, I'm just explaining to you what in some cultures they did and have done and maybe still do to this day. But if you were of equal rank or value and authority, you would greet one another on the lips. If you were kind of a little inferior, if someone was a little higher in rank or authority, then you would kiss each other on the cheek. But if you came across someone who you were incredibly inferior to you, you would fall to your knees, and you would put your head to the ground. And while you were bowed low, and even not just on your knees, sometimes you would lay flat on the ground And while you're flat on the ground, you would blow kisses to this person in authority over you, expressing their worth. And it wasn't just like showing courtesy or honor, as you might just anyone that's in authority over you. This is recognizing you deserve my full surrender. You are deserving of all that I am, body, soul, spirit. You deserve all of it. And I'm physically expressing that to you right now because of who you are. If you think of Thomas in the New Testament, one of the disciples of Jesus, after Jesus had died, he'd come back to life and he had shown himself to some of the disciples, but Thomas wasn't in the room at the first time. And so some of the disciples run to Thomas. They're like, we've seen him alive. Jesus is alive. And Thomas is like, hold on, back off. He's kind of like deconstructing a little bit. He's like, I got to like see it from my own eyes. I got to put my hands in his nail scars. I got to in his side. And here's the love of Jesus. Jesus shows up again. Thomas happens to be in the room, which I think says a lot about Thomas. He's still with the community of the disciples, even though he's struggling to believe. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, hey, do it. Touch me. Put your hands in the nail scars in my side. And what's Thomas's response? He falls down. It says he falls down and worships, and he looks, and he says, my Lord, my King, to Jesus, and my God. Another example of this. How about the three wise men? Well, we don't know if there were three. There could be more. Probably were. But those three kings of Orient are, what do? They come and they say to Herod, who was king at the time in that region, they said, we've come to worship this baby, to worship him. And so they follow the star, right? And when they get there, well, what do? They give him gifts, right? Of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But do you know what they did before they gave him the gifts? It says they fell down and worshiped him. And it says, then they give him their gifts. They first gave themselves. Before they gave him anything, they said, you are worthy of everything I have and own, all that I am. I surrender myself to you. And they fall down and they worship him. Do you know who you worship? Do you really understand this Jesus that you follow? Do you know who he is? That he is so worthy that our right response is to lie flat on the ground and say, you can have all of me. You can have all of me. It's what he deserves. He's worthy of your worship. And so we think about what child is this. This child came wrapped in cloth, who wore a cross, but now he wears a crown. And he's returning. And he says, come, worship me. Not so that he could, because he loves you. He's worthy of it. You were created to worship him. Your heart will never fully be content or satisfied until you are living the purpose for why he made you, which is worship of him. And so I want to show a video this morning. And as you watch this video, I want you to be thinking about, what do you need to lay before the King today? What do you need to lie down before him? Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's unbelief, maybe it's a sin, maybe it's, I don't know. Maybe it's your future. I don't know. What do you need to lay before the King this morning? And you think about that while we watch this together. Thank you.
all shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Man. Kings bring him incense gold and myrrh, the nations bow before him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him.
So I want you to think, what is it that you need to lay before the King this morning, before the child? What child is this, right? He is the Father's I love you. He's the Father's I love you. And just in the same way that the kings laid gold, frankincense, and myrrh, what is it that you, and laid themselves, most importantly, before, what are you holding on to that you need to just lay before him this morning? Just surrender to him. We normally don't do maybe like an altar call in the sense of inviting people to the front. But in thinking about this today, I just wanted to give you that invitation this morning. Because sometimes we need that step, that physical step, I think, to just say, okay, God, this is what the Spirit's saying to me, and I'm going to show you that I mean this, like, this is coming from my heart by just physically coming. We have some chairs here. If you just want to come while we sing and just kneel and just talk to the Lord, you can do that. If you need prayer, Chris and Betsy will be over here. I'll be over here. Just tap us on the shoulder, and we'd love to pray with you this morning. But think about this child in the manger. Right? Think about who he is. Think about why he came. For God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for your sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So let's stand together. And as we sing, if the Spirit is prompting you to come, I want to encourage you to come and just kneel and pray, or tap us on the shoulder, and we'd love to pray with you this morning. Jesus, receive this as an expression of our worship this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for coming to us. We thank you for who you are. May we continue to be dazzled by you. And if there's things in our life that are just becoming obstacles to that, show us, reveal those to us so we can confess that before you and have that cleansed away and removed. And see you for who you are. We love you. Amen.